I like that hymn we just sang. And I'm very grateful that we are complete in Him. I'm grateful, too, that He is continuing to make us complete in Him, because completeness is of two kinds, according to the book of Colossians. There's a completeness which is, as our brother said in prayer, because of the finished work of Christ. And then in the last chapter of Colossians, he tells us that the man who had planted that work and had built up that work, led most of the Colossians to the Lord, was laboring for them in prayer that they might be complete in Him. So there is a completeness which is imputed to us. And there is a completeness through development. And it's the latter that I want to talk about, particularly tonight. Now, we've had one study on the priesthood of believers and one on the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought it might be helpful tonight if we take up the callings of God, what it means to be called of God. Well, you turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll first of all notice the gospel call. Now, if you have not answered the gospel call, God has no further call for you. God does not call unsaved people to serve Him. He does not call unsaved people to help pay the bills of Christian work. He does not call unsaved people to point others to Christ. He does not call unsaved people to worship. Unless you answer the gospel call, there is no further call for you. And this is what we read in the conclusion of these three chapters that have to do with the nation of Israel. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren," this is the 11th chapter in verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved." Now in another place he says, "There are not all Israel that are of Israel. The true Israel of God shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." God called Abraham. And in Abraham, He called the nation of Israel. And while the nation of Israel is set aside, that calling is without repentance. God is still giving them opportunity. And He's still giving you opportunity, and will until you cross the deadline. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. The deadline is not some vague point in your history when the Spirit of God stops striving with you. And you'll recognize that in the 6th chapter of Genesis, He said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Nevertheless, He says, "His day shall be 120 years. And as long as those people were not drowned, as long as they lived until the flood came, His Spirit continued to strive with them. They resisted. And only Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives went into the ark. But God continued. The Holy Spirit continued to strive with them. And I don't believe that there is any such thing as a person who would like to be saved and can't be. I don't believe it, because the very fact that you want to be saved is an indication that the Spirit of God is striving with you. No one else would make you want to be saved. Certainly the devil doesn't want you to be saved. It isn't your own evil nature that would want to be saved. And if there is any inclination, any desire at all on your part to come to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is striving with you. Now this call is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 1 in connection with a Gentile. He said in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and so on. He has called us by the preaching of Christ crucified. Now in chapter 7 of this same book, he reminds them again of their calling, and you'll find that in chapter 7 and verses, well, it really begins back at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, that is every one of you who are believers, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all churches. Is any man called, being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And then again at the end of verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. That's a slave. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is the Lord's servant. You are bought with a price. You are not being not the servant of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now here is a lengthy reference to the gospel call. You remember that these Corinthians were a motley crowd. We're told in the 6th chapter that some of them were most ungodly. I mean that in the sense that we usually use the word. They were immoral. They were despicable people. You could insult a man in the 1st century by simply calling him a Corinthian. But in that same city, there were such men as the ruler of the synagogue and some of the others who were called. And some of them were freed men, and some of them were slaves. And some of them were Jews, and some of them were Gentiles. But that doesn't make any difference to God. The gospel call goes out to all. And I'm glad for this. We don't have to find out whether it's all right to preach the gospel to this person or to that person. We can be instant in season and out of season. Somebody said to Mr. Moody that he should only preach to the elect. And then he'd be sure they'd all get saved. Well, he said, that sounds interesting. I'll tell you what you do. You take a piece of chalk and mark all of them on the back, and I'll just preach to those. Well, he said, I don't know who they are. He said, I don't know either. That's why I preach to whosoever will. And that's what you and I ought to do. We can take the gospel to anybody. And this is a bona fide offer. This is a bona fide offer. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, our Lord's call, in his own words, you will recall, in Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word call and called and calling, as it's used in the New Testament, means simply to summon or to invite, except in cases where he is naming someone. In some cases, a person was called by a certain name. That means he was, and it's a different word, it means he was surnamed that. I'm thinking now only of the word called and calling in the sense of being invited. What are we invited to? We are invited to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Now you can't get salvation by going to a church for it, where he doesn't have any himself. You can't go for salvation to a man, because the man couldn't even save himself. No man can give a ransom for his own brother. But we come to the Lord Jesus. Let's make sure that when we preach the gospel, that we tell them about the Lord Jesus. We're presenting the person who loved them, died for their sins, and was buried and rose again. If we don't tell them this, we have not given the gospel call. Now that call extends all through the New Testament until the last chapter. And there we read, "And let him that heareth say, come, let him that will come, whosoever will come, and take of the water of life freely." Don't be afraid to invite any and all to come. They all need the Lord Jesus, and they're all welcome if they come. Now, the coming of God is an effective calling wherever there is faith. You probably will remember such passages as the 8th of Romans, where he says, "And whom he foreknew, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified." That's the order. You and I have nothing to do with God's foreknowledge, but we do have a lot to do with the call. We can stop our ears from the call, we can turn away from the call, or we can hear the call and come. And there are many other passages that indicate this is true. In 1 Peter, there's a lot of callings in 1 Peter, by the way. If you'd like a nice little study, go through 1 Peter and on into the second epistle, twice in the second epistle, I think in five times, I believe, in the first, you have the statement that we are called. And there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a call it was for God to invite us out of darkness into light. We have a song about this, you know. Out of death into life, out of darkness into light, and out of sickness into health, and all of the different things that God offers and ways in which he blesses us. This is the effective calling of God. Now in 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 10, he says, "Brethren, you want to be careful to make your calling and election sure." How can I make sure that I am one of the called ones? Well, as I look back over my life, can I look to a time when I found out that I needed the Lord Jesus and admitted it? That's repentance. Unless there was a time in your life when you were convicted of sin, when you saw your need of the Lord Jesus, then you did not hear and receive his call. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you always considered yourself righteous, and you merely joined church and got on the bandwagon, and became religious so you could go along with the community, then you know nothing about hearing the call to salvation. I'll pass that because there's much more to be said about our calling as regards Christians, and this is what I want to talk about in particular. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the call to discipleship. And if you look at Mark chapter 3, you'll see something that most people overlook in talking about the Lord Jesus calling disciples. The calling of the original 12 is mentioned in a number of places, but I like the order here in Mark chapter 3. It's very succinctly stated, and the order is ideal. Verse 13 of the third chapter of Mark. "And he, the Lord Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." Now these people were already saved. When the Lord Jesus first saw Peter, He saw him when his brother Andrew brought him to him, according to the first chapter of John. When he first saw James and John, they were fishing with their father. And when he first saw Nathanael, he saw him coming to him and told him some things about himself that surprised him. This is not the first time that he's met these people. They're already listening and learning, but now he's calling them for a particular purpose. Verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Number one, he called them that they should be with him. Now, some of you are quite young in the faith. You haven't been Christians too long. Have you ever listened to the Lord's call to discipleship? A disciple is a learner. Do you want to spend time with the Lord Jesus? Do you enjoy reading the Word of God? When I was just a boy, somebody wrote in the back of my Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you have no concern about spiritual things, that doesn't mean you aren't a Christian. It could be that you are a Christian out of fellowship with the Lord, and it makes you uncomfortable to read the Word. But if you are a child of God, and you really belong to him, you should be listening to his call. Not to do something to begin with. I thought when I was just a boy that the Lord called people and just told them instantly, you're to go to Africa, and you're to go to China, and you're to go to India. I thought that's the way it happened. That isn't the way it happens at all. The Lord calls people to spend time with himself first. You remember when he wanted to use Moses to deliver the children of Israel? What he did? Took him out into the backside of the desert for 40 years. Now he's already 40 years old. He couldn't spare another 40 years, could he? Well, God saw that he could. And after 40 years, partly unlearning what he'd learned in Egypt, and learning many new things, then he was ready for God to use him at 80 years of age. And God used him for another 40 years. When Saul of Tarsus accepted Christ as his Savior, immediately he began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. And you know what happened? He got into all kinds of trouble, and the people waited late for him, and the Christians had to put him in a clothes hamper, and let him down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. Kind of an embarrassing thing for a member of the Sanhedrin, don't you think? Like a congressman crammed into a laundry basket and sneaked out of the city. Why? Because he wasn't ready to preach yet. And it says that when he was sent back home, it says then the churches had bread. Now, there's such a thing as a person being too anxious to serve and not anxious enough to learn. We'll talk about this more later. But remember that spending time with the Lord Jesus is never lost time. Later on, after he had spent quite some time in the Arabian desert, then the Lord brought him out and used Barnabas to go to find him and to bring him to Antioch, and there he spent a year with older men. And after that, the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he was called to salvation. He was called to discipleship. To learn of God, alone with him. And then he was called to a special work. And subsequently called to a number of places. Alright? We are called then to be with Him. Does this mean that we ought to move our position, move our abode? Does it mean that we ought to go to some place where we would have more advantages, where we would hear better preaching, or where we would could be able to attend some kind of a school? No, we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that whatever calling a man is in, therein let him abide. If God calls you as a farmer, you go right ahead and be the best farmer in the community and learn God's ways. And then He will show you what He wants you to do next. If He calls you as a student, you go right ahead in school and be a well-behaved student. And witness for the Lord when you have opportunity, but wait for God to show you your next step. People say, but the Lord might come tomorrow and I wouldn't get anything done, so I've got to get out and get moving. Well, I'll tell you what happens when people run ahead of God. When they run ahead of God, they hinder the work of the Lord instead of helping it. Many a young person, in his zeal for God, has done untold damage. And many a missionary has suffered from a young person coming out to the field who is not ready to come. Now, God is not in that big a hurry. And if the Lord's going to come tomorrow, you wouldn't get much done anyway. And you could never do anything better than spend time alone with Him. I've wasted a lot of time preaching. I've wasted a lot of time working. I've wasted a lot of time talking. But I never wasted any time in the presence of the Lord. And neither did you. Time spent alone with the Lord is never wasted. Someone said to Martin Luther, "You're a very busy man." He said, "Yes, I'm so busy, but I must have at least 3 hours alone with God every morning before I set out." Now, we are not made alike. That was the best way for him. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I seldom spend more than 10 minutes in prayer, but I'm seldom more than 10 minutes away from prayer." And pray without ceasing means that you can actually live in the presence of God. Whatever way the Lord leads you, remember that you wait on Him. Now, we saw in 1 Corinthians 1 that the reason that He has called us was that in order that He might glorify Himself. That's why He called those who were nobodies. He called people who were despised, people who were weak. Not many mighty, not many noble were called. He called people that seemed to be nothing. That's what He called them. They that are not, that they might bring to naught the things of God. Why? Why does He say at the close of that chapter that this is so? That the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and not man. I would rather leave this building with people saying, "Don't we have a wonderful Savior?" than say, "Isn't He a wonderful preacher?" There are no wonderful preachers. Wonderful is the name that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And a preacher who exalts the Lord Jesus is doing his job. And the Holy Spirit is giving him help to do it. There are no wonderful preachers. There are no wonderful people. You reserve that name for the Lord. Because He says in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we sing that chorus sometimes, "Isn't He wonderful?" Wonderful. And He is. Now, if you want to exalt the Lord Jesus, be willing to sit at his feet and let him teach you what he wants. Now, this calling, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at this just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 and the 18th verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, I'm breaking in the middle of a sentence, but I just want what this says here, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, hope in the Bible doesn't mean something that's uncertain that we hope for. Hope in the Bible means something that we accept because it's been promised. And the hope of his calling is that he will make of us what he wants us to be. God's plan is to make us like the Lord Jesus. If this is what you want, then pay attention to the hope of his calling. Get to know this. The eyes of your understanding is literally the eyes of your heart. You may not understand it with your intellect, but the eyes of your heart will be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now this calling in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 is called the high calling. I don't know any higher calling, do you? Paul had a very high calling. I believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin, like our Congress. That was a high calling among the Jewish people. Paul had the confidence of the high priest and all of the priesthood in Jerusalem because they sent him on a special mission up into Syria. He had a higher calling on earth, but the calling on earth was nothing compared to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was a man serving in the mission field in a certain country where we had a lot of American businessmen had a lot of investments and a lot of business. And one of these heard about this young man and went to see him. And they said to him, we understand that you were educated in such and such a place, and we understand that you've done such and such, yes. Well, we've looked into your past, and we know your qualifications, and we are prepared to offer you, and they named a tremendous sum of money, if you will take employment with us and take a position with this company here in this country. He said, no, I'm sorry, but I couldn't do it. Well, they said, we'll raise that. And he said, no, then we'll pay you more. And they kept boosting the salary until they had about twice what they had to start with. He said, wait a minute, you're on the wrong tack. There's nothing wrong with the salary. The first salary you offered is more than adequate, but the job is too small. I have a high calling. I'm over here in the service of the King of Kings. I'm here to make the Lord Jesus known to sinners. And they went away, you know, thinking that there was something wrong with the fellow. He couldn't be right. Anybody that would rather have the approval of the Lord than all that money must be a little text in the head. Well, that's what God's looking for, people who really believe that this is a high calling. And then we're told in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 that it is a holy calling. All callings are not holy. Some men take jobs with crooks. Some men take jobs that they know are going to involve crime. Some men take jobs where they know that they're not going to be able to be truthful all the time in that business. But ours is a holy call. Holy means not only that it is right, but it also is related to the word sanctified. It means totally set apart to him. And you cannot be a fence driver. You cannot be half for God and half for this world. If you're trying to hold on to both worlds, forget it. you'll lose out on both of them. But if you're willing to sell out to the Lord, if you believe that His calling is a holy calling, I'm not talking about going to some other country. I haven't said a word about missionary work, have I? I'm talking about being willing to be what God wants you to be, wherever that is, and whatever it is. That is a holy calling. And in Hebrews 3, I think it's the first verse, he speaks about the heavenly calling. You know, we are a heavenly people. And I resent the attitude that many people have today. I heard it expressed in a conference one time. Somebody said, well, you ought to be so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. And I got to my feet and I said, I'd like to take exception to that. There is no such thing as being too heavenly-minded. And heavenly-minded people are the only ones that are any earthly good. That's what God estimates it. What's the point of living in this world if you aren't here for God? What good is it if it doesn't bring honor to Him? The heavenly calling means simply that we're living for that world, not for this one. And you have to decide for yourself what you think is most worthwhile. Nobody else can decide for you. But you have to decide what is really worthwhile. And remember this, that oftentimes the good is enemy of the best. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit to you about calling to special service. God calls all of us to salvation. He calls all saved people to discipleship. And then some He calls to certain work. For instance, in the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul said to the elders, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which, or literally among the which, He hath made you overseers. Who was it that called those men to be overseers? Well, let me tell you something. You cannot manufacture an overseer, an elder. The word elder refers to his maturity, and the word overseer refers to his work. The word overseer is also translated bishop. But since the word bishop today has other connotations, I prefer to use this word. Both are used in Scripture, and the translations of exactly the same word. No one can make you an overseer of God's people. This is something that you simply cannot learn to do. This is something that you cannot be elected to do. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's very disturbed. I had been trying for several years to get him to see that there was something better than the organization in which he was deeply involved, and never succeeded. The Lord's taken him home now. But anyway, he called me up and he said, John, a terrible thing has happened to me. He said, while I was out of town, he said, some of the people railroaded me out of office. And I no longer hold an office in our church. And he said, I've been in that position for 28 years. Well, I said, who gave you that place to start with? And he thought a little bit and he said, well, I believe the Lord did. And I said, if the Lord gave you that place, if the Lord called you to do that work, what difference does it make when people have an election? An election can't make a man an overseer of God's people if he isn't. And voting him out of office can't change it if he is. But he said, what could I do? I said, go right ahead and function just like you always did. I said, if the rest of the members of my body held an election and decided that my left ear was of no use, would that change things any? No, my left ear is guided by my head. And it goes right ahead and does its job, regardless of what the rest of the members think about it. I had a very sore finger one time, and I lost the end of it in a steel fire door. And I'm sure that if the members of my hands were able to think for themselves, they would have been very disturbed over that one finger. and would have thought they could have gotten along very nicely without it. But they didn't call an election and decide that they're going to get rid of that finger. I took care of that. And I directed the rest of the fingers. My head directed the rest of the fingers to take extra good care of that finger until it got well. Now it works just fine. Not a little shorter than the other, but it works just fine. And the Lord put the people there whom he wants, just as we saw last week in connection with gifts. Now, gifts and callings are not the same. We read that in the first verse. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But God gives a man or a woman a certain gift, it's there, and no one can remove it. When God gives a person a call to a certain work, it's theirs, and no one can change it. Neither can anyone create a person to fit into that place. I couldn't make a finger to replace this one if it was missing. Now, I realize they do make artificial limbs, artificial arms, and of course, artificial teeth, and these things can work, but they're really not part of the body. That's why it takes us so long to get ourselves put together in the morning. You see, they're really not part of the body. And I suppose that in an organization, you've got all kinds of unsaved people there. They're just as dead as a wooden leg. And perhaps they're functioning, but the Lord didn't put them there. They're not part of his body. Now get this clear in your mind. If God calls you for something, the responsibility is between you and the Lord himself. Elders are not chosen by the sheep because their work is that of shepherding the flock, and sheep do not choose their shepherd. And the sheep do not belong to the shepherd. They belong to the great shepherd. The Lord Jesus is called the Good Shepherd because he gave his life for the sheep. He's called the Great Shepherd because he is there at the right hand of God. And he's called the Chief Shepherd because he's coming back to reward the under shepherd for what they have done to look after God's people. And let me encourage you, brethren, whom the Lord has called to be overseers of the flock, to do that job the very best that you can. The Lord has given you a very high calling. And there are many other callings, and I'd like to just speak about a few of them. We're told, for instance, that the Lord himself calls certain ones. We won't turn to these passages, but make note of it and look them up yourself. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus called some people to follow him, and he said, I will make you fishers of men. And then we're told, and you'll find this one in Acts chapter 13, the early part of the chapter, that Barnabas and Saul were called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit calls people to certain work. And then we read that the Father, in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, we're told that the Father calls. It says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Who was it that called the Apostle Paul to go among the heathen? It was the Father. Because God the Father, you see, is the one who chose the nation of Israel. And therefore it is God the Father who must now direct the going to those who are not of the nation of Israel. And so the Son and the Spirit and the Father work together in the calling of those whom he wishes to fit for a particular job. In each of these cases there is a different kind of responsibility, but they were all called by the Lord. Now, not only does he call to a certain work, but he calls to a certain place. Let me refresh your memory on some of these from the book of Acts. If you're studying the Acts and you run onto this a number of times, First of all, in the first chapter of Acts, what did he say to all the believers at Jerusalem? He said, you shall be witnesses unto me at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Where did they begin? Where they live. Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, whom I value as a friend and highly regard as a brother and fellow worker, spent many, many years, nearly a half a century in Africa. When he was a young man, he believed that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel. And in praying about it, he said, Lord, if it's thy will, I would like to go to Africa. And he said almost as plainly as if a voice spoke to him, the thought came to his mind, what about that old lady down the next block? And he thought about it a little bit, and he said, all right, Lord, I'll go down and see if I can talk to her. And he went down, and he had the privilege of leading that old lady, trust in the Lord. And then he said, I found others around me. And gradually the Lord widened my territory, and finally he said, he did send me to Africa. And then he added this, if I had not gone to see that poor old lady in the next block, I doubt if I'd ever ended in Africa with the Lord's blessing. Crossing an ocean doesn't make a missionary. It's love for souls that makes a missionary. And there is no such thing in the Bible as a foreign or home missionary. We have a lady working at the children's home who was commended to the work by her home assembly in Toronto, Canada. And they listed her as a foreign missionary because she came to the United States. And then she took out citizenship papers, and this was comical, you know, all of this business of listing people as this, that, and the other. I don't want on anybody's list. And I don't recognize any mission board. I recognize that God calls. I recognize the brethren with whom I'm affiliated. My home meeting is having the right to discipline me if I need it. As far as my service to the Lord is concerned, he alone can tell me where to go. Anyway, when she took out citizenship papers, they changed her status from a foreign missionary to a home missionary. Isn't that ridiculous? And she hadn't even moved one room to the other. She's still staying in the same room, doing the same work. And she ceased to be a foreign missionary and became a home missionary. Well, foreign just means someplace where you're not. That's all. I've been a foreigner a number of times in being in other countries. And when they come here, they're considered foreigners. When we go over there, I'm the foreigner. So, the Lord decides where He wants you to go. I think probably the first outstanding case of this is when Philip was chosen by the Lord to go down into Samaria. You read about that in the 8th chapter of Acts. And then after he had evangelized Samaria and seen quite a number led to the Lord said, now I want you to go down to Gaza. That's now what we call the Gaza Strip, you know, down next to Egypt. And he went down there and met a man from Ethiopia. I guess that'd make him a foreign missionary, wouldn't it? When he led an Ethiopian to Christ. He wasn't even in Palestine, because Gaza Strip was not then connected with Palestine. But the Lord sent him down there, and when he finished there, then the Lord said, now go up the coast, all the way up to Zidon. So he's back in the land again. See, the Lord called him to go to these specific places. I wonder if you've learned to be sensitive enough to the Lord's guidance. That if He wanted to send you to see some person tomorrow and talk to them about the Lord, that He could get through to you. I confess that I have failed miserably in this, and God has had to use somebody else because He couldn't get through to me, to lead me to do what He wanted done. You'd get it done all right. Nobody's ever going to be lost because you failed to preach to them, but you're going to be delusive. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose your reward and you'll lose the joy because you were not sensitive to his guidance. And then, of course, you know the story in the 16th of Acts when the Apostle Paul was told for the first time to leave Asia and cross over into Europe. Have you ever thanked the Lord that the gospel went west? You think for a minute what had happened to John East. Suppose that when they started out preaching the gospel, they had moved eastward from Palestine. They would have gone over into India and on over into China, and then the Chinese would have been sending missionaries over to the west coast of the United States to the heathen in this country. But you see, the Lord sent the gospel west, and after he had covered Asia Minor, he sent him across over into Europe. Philippi was the first European city that he visited, and the letter to the Philippians was the letter to Europeans. And then from there, he went down through Greece and eventually got on over into Italy. In fact, he got north into what is now Yugoslavia. And there is evidence that within the first century, the Lord's people had visited a good bit of Africa. Paul had been as far as Spain. It's very likely that Thomas got into India, and very likely at least two of the apostles got up into the British Isles. They covered the entire known world in the first century with the gospel, and they didn't have all the equipment that we have at all. If we had the ears to hear the call of the Lord, perhaps we would do a great deal more than we are doing. But now I just have a few minutes to cover one more thing, and that is praying for service. Everyone who believes that he is called to do something for the Lord is concerned about getting ready to do it. Someone said to a Chinaman, "What do you think about the people in the United States?" And he said in his broken English, "Americans always getting ready to live. Americans are always getting ready to live." And I think that's the way we live in this country. We don't have time to live because we're getting ready to live. We work our heads off so that we can reach the point where we can retire, so that we can go fishing, which we could have done part of the time, if we hadn't been trying to make enough money, so that we could retire, so that we could go fishing. There are a lot of people who say, "I'm going to do something for the Lord after I've raised my family." After they've raised their family, they die with a heart attack, or they're too old and tired to make it, and nothing gets done. Some people say, "I'm going to serve the Lord, but not until I'm thoroughly trained." Well, let's talk a little bit about training. When the Lord called the first 12 men, so far as we know, there was one educated man in the crowd. The other 11 were Galileans. Galilee was not noted for their educational prowess. The one man whom he called, who probably was educated, was Matthew. And he was a tax collector. At least he must have known mathematics. He was despised because he was a publican. That is, he bought the privilege of collecting all the taxes in a certain area, and then he got them for all the extra that he could. The rest of them were, well, they were described in the third chapter of Acts by the Hebrew priest, the Jewish priest. They said about Peter and Paul, Peter and John, they said, "These are ignorant and unlearned men." But it says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I would rather be reckoned as an ignorant and unlearned man if they would add, "They took note because I'd been with Jesus," than to say, "He hasn't had time to spend with Jesus, but he has a PhD. Let me tell you, Education has its value, but it's nothing but a tool. Nothing more than a tool. And a good workman can work either with or without good tools. One of the finest engravers I ever saw, I used to be in the jewelry business, one of the most elegant professional engravers I ever saw, did his work with a three-cornered file that he had ground to shape, and he had a piece of corn cob stuck on the end of it for a handle. And he turned out magnificent work. He had it up here. He had it in his hand. And he didn't get it in school. Now, there's nothing wrong with education, but there's something dreadfully wrong with requiring it. There's something dreadfully wrong with saying that's the only route. The Lord Jesus called those men, and they spent 3 years with himself. And God used them to write many of the New Testament books. And he used them to preach. And when Peter preached, right there in the very nest of enemies of Christ, the very same people who had put the Lord Jesus to death, 3,000 people were won to Christ in the same day. I say he did pretty well for an ignorant man and Jew. But you see, he wasn't really ignorant. He was only ignorant by the world's standards. He lacked formal education, but he had an education that can't be purchased, spending time alone with the Lord Jesus. Now, do you realize that what our brother said in his prayer at the beginning is true, that we have a resident tutor? The Holy Spirit lives within our bodies, that he is present to teach us, and even goes so far as to say in 1 John chapter 2 that you really don't need men to teach you, because the Holy Spirit himself has anointed you. The Holy Spirit himself will teach you. Now, there are several ways of being taught other than the Holy Spirit. The younger ones are to be taught by the older ones. And there's no excuse that will get you out of this job. If you've been a Christian a little longer than others, you should have something that you could pass on to them. An overseer does not necessarily have to have the gift of teaching, but he does have to be apt to teach. He must be able to pass on what he does know. He may do it privately, instead of publicly, or he may do it both ways, but he must be able to teach the younger Christians. Then the older women were told in Titus, in the second chapter, and I think it's verse 4, were told that they must teach the younger women. Don't tell me that you are going to deny that you're an older woman. That's not a good enough excuse. If you've been around a little longer than the others, the Lord says the older, he doesn't say old, he says that the older women teach the younger women. If you would do your job, the men wouldn't have to. There's no reason why men should ever have to give any talks on women wearing a covering on their heads when attending a meeting of the church. There's no reason why men should have to give a talk on women not participating in public meetings. There's no reason why men should have to do that if women were doing their job well. There's no reason why men should have to teach younger women to stay home and take care of their family. That's one of those things that older women are told to do in the second chapter of Titus. And then there were a good many who were taught by Paul. Paul was a great master, a great teacher. He was a man who had young men with him, a great many of them. You can think of a number of them, Timothy, Titus. Mark was with him for a short while. He deserted him later on. He was a useful man. He had Epaphroditus and he had Trophimus, and I don't know how many of them. Luke was with him for a good while. Luke was already a physician, but he was not a Christian that long. And Paul did a great deal of tutoring, teaching the older ones. And certainly the elders in a local assembly of believers have a tremendous responsibility to teach. Now, they may invite others in to teach, but they have no right whatever to renege on their responsibility. They have no right whatever to say, I don't do a good job, so I'm going to throw it over completely. Because when that's done, they are failing in part of their responsibility. Now, a little bit about secular education. It has value. It also has dangers. The main danger with secular education, I mean by that education in the school of the nature of formal education, has the danger of a person becoming puffed up. He says in writing to the Corinthians, knowledge puffeth up. But he says, love builds up, edifies. If you can study, if you can learn and remain humble, and I'll tell you this, the more you know, the more humble you'll be. Einstein said, we don't know 0.5% about anything. That was Einstein. That wasn't sophomore. There are a good many who believe that they already have all the answers. You know, like the young fellow that said his dad was not very bright when he joined the service at 17, but when he came back 5 years later when he was out of the service, he was surprised at how much the old man learned. What had actually happened was that he had matured a little bit and he found out that there is a little bit of intelligence in those that have been on the road longer. And of course, the farther along you get, the more you will realize this. There are many who ask me, what about Bible schools and seminaries? Well, the only thing I find in the Bible that resembles that was in the Book of Kings, where the sons of the prophets met together. They met together in the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom. So they were not people who were obeying the scriptural principle of meeting at Jerusalem. They were men who made a great many mistakes in their teaching. And there is nothing said about their having accomplished anything toward changing the trend of things in the northern kingdom. And you can draw your own conclusions from that. I believe that there is great value and great danger there also. What disturbs me today is the trend toward intellectualism. There is a magazine that once always listed on the title page of any article. I took this magazine for a number of years. And on the title page, they always told a little bit about the author of this particular article. And they told his spiritual qualifications, how long he had known the Lord, and things like this. Now they have changed totally, and they put nothing at all in that little box on the title page of each article except his formal education and how many letters he has after his name. That's a trend today. I was asked to speak in a conference in another part of the country, and when they had the panel discussion on a Saturday afternoon, they said, well, those whose names are called, come to the platform. And they called out the names of four doctors. And the one who was closest to my age was nearly 30 years younger than I am. And I was saved before any of them were born. But I sat down there with the young people while these doctors discussed the profound subject. Now, if you think that I'm smarting a little from that, you're right. It still hurts when I think about it. But what hurts worse is to think that the standard is not spirituality, but intellectualism. And we need to be very careful about this. It can be a good tool. There are lots of good tools. Education can be a very helpful tool. But ability is something that God has to give. Now, as far as ordination is concerned, the only ordination that I recognize is the one we read about back there in Mark 3. The Lord Himself ordained them to be apostles. And the Lord Himself said in John 15 and 16 verse, He said, I have ordained you and sent you that you should bring forth fruit. And that's the ordination of a pierced hand. And it's the only ordination that I want. One preacher of the last century used to say, if God has called you to preach, I'll be glad to help you. But if you're looking for somebody to lay his empty hands on your empty head and make a preacher out of you, I'm not interested in helping you at all. Ordination can never do anything for you except to recognize what God has done. And Paul doesn't call it ordination. He says, they gave unto us the right hand of fellowship. Now that's considerably different from a ceremony of laying on of hands. There are many unscriptural customs today, as there are many unscriptural titles. If you have a calling, well, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, that you listen to the Lord and be willing to be taught by Him, and spend time in His Word, and get all the help and advice you can from older Christians, and begin to use whatever gift God has given you in the calling to which He has called you. And if you're not saved, for the love of your own soul, listen to the call of the Lord Jesus, and come to Him tonight for salvation. Because until you have accepted the gospel call, you can do nothing else. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we acknowledge thy kindness. We deserve nothing, yet thou hast given us everything. In thy Son, and with thy Son, how shalt thou not also with him freely give us all things? We thank you for the honor of being called to be thy disciples, to be thy representatives, to be thy servants, to be here for thee, to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus, to tell others about him, to feed and help the people of God. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt lead us, each of us, to find out what our calling is. And